even if you're not a bald eagle, all right? Start in verse 1. It says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I did not go away, the Helper would not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And that the Father, and all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And let's pray for God's word to be heard this morning. Father, we come to you asking that you open up the hearts and the minds, God, of the people in this room. Lord, that they may hear and understand and be gripped by your word today. God, we know you're speaking to your disciples. But we know that we too are your disciples, and that there may be people in here, Lord, that do not know you yet. But God, what you have to say is very relevant for them. And so God, we pray, God, that you work in such a way that the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, be made great here in our church today. Lord, give me the words to say, Lord, that I do not even know. And God, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness here in our church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, we remembered the purpose of the book. And the purpose of the book was that it was written so that people would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by knowing that, by believing in that, they may get eternal life. So we reminded ourselves of that, and we were reminded that he is having this conversation, the context that he's having this conversation with his 11 disciples. These guys that are the closest to him, and it's at the time that Judas has left. And so while he's talking to them, he's giving them some last minute instructions while Judas is trying to, you know, figure out how much money he's going to make off of betraying Jesus with a kiss. And so Judas is doing that, and he's negotiating with the Pharisees, and Jesus is giving some instructions to his disciples. And beginning in chapter 15, he tells them how he is the vine and they are the branches. And he tells them they must remain in him and abide in him. And that he will make them so that they bear much fruit. And that they must bear fruit. And he tells them that if they do not bear fruit, that branch will be thrown into the fire. And the fruit that he's talking about is a godly life. Living a godly life while testifying the gospel to other people. And the gospel is simply the good news that Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners, those that are separated from God, by dying on the cross for them, having his blood shed for them so that their sins will be forgiven, and he takes their punishment. He takes their punishment so that they can have life everlasting if they just believe in him. And so that's the gospel, and that's what we are to live as. That's the fruit we are to bear, is the fruit of the gospel. And so he tells them these things, and we also saw three things last week. We saw hatred, we saw guilt, and we saw a witness. And we looked at these things. We saw that the world was going to hate the disciples just like they hated Jesus. We defined what the world was. It was the idea of people in the world that are in opposition to God. And we talked about how that hatred, there are varying levels, just like there are varying levels of love. Like, I love the Saints, and I love the Braves, but I love my family. I like them, the Saints and the Braves. They're fun. I enjoy watching them. But I love my family. And in the same way, there are levels of hatred. You know, there's some maybe, you know, you just kind of reject a person or just don't agree with or dislike or whatever that might be. Or you just downright can't stand them and you do whatever you can to harm that person. And so he says in the same way that the world hated him, that they were going to hate the disciples. And we also saw that the world would be guilty because he came and he spoke these things to them. And he told them the truth. And not only did he tell them the truth, but he did all those great miracles. And he says, look, they're going to be guilty because of the things that I have done and I've shown them. And that guilt remains for the world today. Even today, God's Word, the words that Jesus shared remain even today for you and for me. Not only do they remain, but the things that he did are written down and remain for us even today. And he's still working today for people to see. And then lastly, we saw that through the help of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' followers would bear witness. They would bear witness to this hate-filled and guilty world that they were once a part of, so that those people might come to know Christ as well. And so that's where we are today. So that's a bit of a recap. And so to introduce what we're doing today, we're going to go back even further. All right? Because today is what we refer to as Palm Sunday. Next week's Easter, right? Is that right? I hadn't got all that messed up, have I? So next week is Easter. Easter Sunday, where we celebrate what? What do we celebrate on Easter Sunday? All right. It's probably more appropriate to call it Resurrection Sunday. And so that's what we celebrate because that's what we call it here. I'll just say it that way. And we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ next Sunday. And so today would mark what is called Palm Sunday, which is Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And he's coming in and they're laying down palm trees in his advance. He's coming in. If you read there, you see that they had already... This is before... All right, this is before his unfair trial. This is before his arrest. All right, this is when he comes in on a donkey, riding in, and they're singing to him. And this is all the way back in chapter 12. So where we are in the scriptures right now is after Palm Sunday. That's all the way back in chapter 12, and we're in chapter 16 today. And in chapter 12, we see that these people had gathered together. It was not long after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And they say in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 13, it says, the next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So this is where they wanted to anoint Jesus as king. So that was on the Sunday before Jesus is crucified. So that is, so next Friday, all right, is when he's crucified and killed. And on Sunday, he's resurrected. And so they did it on a Sunday, and Sunday for them would be the first day of the week. Because Saturday, which was yesterday, would have been their Sabbath day. So now where we are in the scriptures today, we're only hours away from Judas betraying Jesus. We're only hours away from it. We're only hours, and we'll see when we finish up chapter 16, and then chapter 17 is just what we call a high priestly prayer with that they leave there. And in chapter 18, that's when Judas comes and betrays him, and Jesus is arrested, and he's taken, and he's put on a mock trial, right? And they want to crucify him. So today we see that Jesus is continuing his instructions to his disciples. And so he means he's continuing his instructions to us as well. And I believe there are many things, just like last week, in here for the unbeliever, for the person in here that has never truly given his life to Jesus Christ. Or maybe they think that they have, but they haven't yet. And so hopefully that'll be made clear by the Holy Spirit to you today as you hear this. What he has to say. So let's reread verses 1 through 15. Because if you're like me, it literally takes you 10 or so times. I'm not lying. It takes a long time for me to read through this and understand what he's saying. And still, even then, there are things that I learn later. So you'll have to go back to it. So verses 1 through 15, Jesus says, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of the truth comes, he will guide you in all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So today we have 5 points, and really only 3 of them are lengthy. The first thing we'll see is that Jesus' words keep us. That Jesus' words keep us. The second thing we're going to see is that we should expect trials. We should expect trials. The third thing we'll see is that the Holy Spirit is our helper. The fourth thing we'll see is that the Holy Spirit has come to convict. And then fifthly, we'll see that the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus through you. In you and through you. So that's what we'll see this morning. So number two this morning. So I'm going to start with number two. Is that okay? So normally, if you're counting, one comes first and then there's two. But today we're going to start with two. So number two, expect trials. Now there's a reason that I'm starting with that. Maybe it'll become clear in a second. So he's telling them that they should expect things to happen. All right, we spent a lot of time on this last week. So just going to briefly touch on this. We talked about how the world was going to hate, and we talked about levels of hatred, and how the disciples were treated, and how Jesus was treated, and how Christians across the world are treated, and then how Christians are treated here in America, which is rather lightly compared to how Christians are treated in many parts of the Middle East. But we looked at that, but he's warning them ahead of time about what is coming. He had just told them that they would be hated, and now he's going to be a little bit more specific. He says, look, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. That's what they're going to do, and they were. They were put out of the synagogues. And if you remember back, I think it's chapter 12 toward the end of it, that there were some leaders that believed in Jesus. It says that they would not profess him openly for fear of the Pharisees. And it says that they did this because they loved the glory of man more than the glory of God. So, because they were afraid that they would be kicked out of the synagogues. They'd be kicked out of church. You know, they didn't want that to happen to them. Because that's who they were. It was their identity. God wasn't their identity, but their religion was their identity. Be careful, right? When your religion becomes your identity and not God. So we see him telling these things long before it happened. He tells them not only that, but you'll also be killed. And for all of the disciples, maybe, they were killed for Christ. There's a question maybe about Matthew and John. I'm pretty sure we know that John was boiled alive and he didn't die from it. I don't know how that happened. But God is miraculous. And remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They didn't die in the fire either, did they? God controls the elements of this world. He's powerful. He can do that. But he says, look, they're going to deliver you up. You're going to be killed. And we saw that happening. And so he tells them these things. And he says, I'm telling you these things for a reason. So that when it does happen, you'll be ready. You'll trust in me more because I told you that they were going to happen. I'm going to the Father. I'm not going to be here anymore with you. And your hearts are filled with sorrow over this. But I'm letting you know ahead of time that it's happening. And the reason I'm telling you this, and that's, we'll go back to number one, is that it's through His words we are kept. Jesus' words keep us from falling away. He says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. And when He says all these things, He's referring to what He had said previously. And I'm certain He's referring to what He's saying now, because He summarizes what He'd been saying and gives some specifics about it in the next couple verses. So He says, I'm saying all these things to keep you from falling away. He doesn't want them to be discouraged and run from the faith. He doesn't want to tell them how great life is going to be necessarily once they, you know, as they, because they know Him. And when He leaves, they find out, oh man, this is not what I thought that it would be. This is not what I thought it would be. And I want you to just meditate on that for just a minute and just think about that, what that means. That Jesus says, look, come to me and life's going to be tough. Come to Jesus and you may lose some friends. Come to Jesus and you may lose your job. You may have to make different choices with your finances. All right? You may not be allowed to go and just buy whatever you want, because God says, I own your money. I own your car. I own your house. I own your children. I own you. I am over you, and I want you to take what you've got and help some other people over here. He says, look, or you're going to be embarrassed. You're going to get embarrassed because of your faith. Because you believe, maybe that's what happens to you. Maybe at school, maybe at work, you know, maybe within your family, right? Maybe you're the holier-than-thou person, right? I hate that saying. I just hate it with a passion, you know. But it happens. You're like, it's not that you think you're any better, because you don't. Matter of fact, you know you're no better. And that's the deal. That's how you came to know Christ, because you realized that you were sinful. You realize that you were no better than anybody else and you needed Him. And so now you want to tell your friends, your family about how good God has been to you and took away your sins. And you say, you know, these are sins and I did them and you do them too. And then they're like, you're a judger, you know? You're judgmental. You're mean. You're holier than thou because you point out my sins. And that's not the case at all. And that's kind of what happens for us in this world. Other countries, when this happens to you, you absolutely will lose your job, your family, your life. If you had a business, people won't come anymore because you're a Christian. They'll shun you. They'll stay away from you. They'll kill your family. So it happens all over the world for being Christians. We have it easy here, partially because people have seen, right, Christians in their family, and they love them. And there's so many Christians in our country that it's hard to treat Christians too bad. But when you start living a godly life in Christ, He says, all who desire to live in a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's what God says. So think about that. Think about the complexity of this, that He tells them that these bad things will happen to you ahead of time. And they still follow Him. They do not go, hey, you know what? I think I'll do something else. I think they're, you know, that fishing thing that I was doing, Peter says, that was actually a pretty good deal because people like fish and they respect fishermen a little bit. And I could just go and do that. And Matthew's like, well, you know, people didn't like me because I was a tax collector, but I think I'd rather have that than this because at least I have some money. And if I have to go down, you know, I got a little bit of, you know, money in my pocket when it does. They didn't do that. It didn't matter. The reason that they were able to follow Him is because they knew who He was. They knew that He was God. The disciples knew that the temporary pleasures of this world were nothing compared to living eternally with the God of all the universe, who can reward His greater than all the riches of the world. They knew what would happen for them if they followed Him. And if you only live for today, you will be sorely disappointed. You will be very disappointed when you die and you stand before God in judgment and see what's there. As believers, we live with hope of a life outside of this world into another, because we know we can look around, you know, recorded history, what, 6,000 years, is that right? Something like that. That's not very long, right? And then we look at how long we've been around for, what, 80, you know, if we're lucky we live 80, 90 years, 70 to 100 years. We're lucky if we live that long, or blessed, maybe I should say that, right? And we say, that's just a little piece of the pie of those little 6,000 years that we've recorded history. That's not much time. We can't live for just that little amount of time. We got to live for more than that. And that's what we're called to live for. So Jesus prepares his followers and says, I'm saying these things to you so you will not fall away. And fall away means go away from the faith. To leave the faith. And it's through his words that we are kept in his hands today. And it's clear from the scripture he says that. There are warnings throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible, for those that are in the church or have tasted, okay, they haven't eaten, but they've tasted of the goodness of God, right? They've had part of it. They like it. They're there. Maybe they were even baptized. I don't know. But there are warnings in the Bible that say, you know, be careful lest an evil and unbelieving heart be found in you. There are warnings by Paul and Jesus and Peter, the author of Hebrews, John, to be careful not to fall away. And although it is true of the child of God that he will indeed, in fact, persevere until the end, you cannot escape the warnings in the Bible to not fall away. You cannot live your life haphazardly thinking, you know what, once saved, always saved. Now, is that true? Yes. But if you live your life haphazardly like that, well, saying, you know, I'm good to go. It doesn't matter what I do or what I say. I'm in his hand, and he promised that if I'm in his hand, no one can take me out, and that he's not going to lose any that the Father's given him. He promised that, so therefore I won't be lost, and I'm of the elect. I've been chosen by God, and so nothing's going to happen to me. But we have to be very careful that we have not been deceiving ourselves all this time. In the end, we may find out that we're like these people. In Matthew chapter 7, it says, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, they call him Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name? So there's some preachers in there, right? Cast out demons in your name? Do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So there are warnings there. And Jesus says, I want to keep you and I want to let you know what you can expect. Stay close to me. Be consistent in the Word. Now, this is the opposite of what some people tell us today, isn't it? You know, they're like, hey, you know, you come to Jesus and things will just be awesome. Your health is going to be great. Your wealth is going to be good. Everybody's going to like you, right? You know, no matter what, everybody's just not going to like you. But there's nothing wrong with trying to have people like you. I like for people to like me. I don't like for people not to like me. But at the same time, all right, when they say that and then people come to that gospel and they find out, man, things are maybe difficult. My bank account did not increase when I gave that $1,000 to that church, right? It did. You know, I'm still battling some of the same health issues, right? They're like, this gospel thing, that ain't real. Because they promised me this, and this is what happened. But Jesus says, look, persecution will come our way. In some way, shape, or form. And look, maybe you don't experience much. There were some disciples experienced more than others. Some believers will experience a lot more than others. But we're called to live a godly life. So let's stay close and consistent in His Word. He says, I say these things so you will not fall away. And as John says, he says, they left out from us because they were not of us. All right? And he doesn't just mean they moved to another church. It just means they left the faith, right? So third, we see this morning is that the Holy Spirit is our helper. This is another thing that we've been looking at a lot over the past month. So I won't spend as much time on this part again today. But in verse 7, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I not go away, the helper, he will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And so we see it is to our advantage. He says that when I go, I'm going to send someone. If you remember back in John 14, verses 17 and 18, I don't have them on here, but I want to read them to you. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you. So the Holy Spirit living inside of Christ. And it says, and he will be in you. So it says, he's going to come and live inside of you. Then he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so the Holy Spirit inside of you is Christ living within you. And he, the Spirit, comes as our helper to live inside of us. To help us spiritually. We're going to look at some more specific things at the very end, what he does. But he comes to live inside of us. And that's amazing. What a privilege it is for a mere man, a mere woman, to have the Holy Spirit of God living within them. That's amazing. And just as a personal report, he is gracious and merciful and at times uncomfortable. He essentially just wants to make himself at home inside of me, right? You ever felt like that? Man, you're like, I really kind of want to go this direction, but he wants me to go. That he's inside of us and he's living within us and leading us and molding us to be what he wants us to be. That's what he's doing for us. And so the question for you is, do you know the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you? Do you know that he's there? The Bible says he's your earnest or your down payment. It's the proof that you've been saved. Do you know the Holy Spirit in you? And so it's a yes or no question. You know he's there. Then ask, you know, if I'm not sure, what does my answer mean? What does my answer mean if I don't know about the Holy Spirit living inside of me? Maybe you're a young Christian and you just don't fully understand that yet, and that's possible. But maybe you're not saved and you don't understand the role of the Holy Spirit inside of you because he's just not in there. He's not in there. And so you ask the question, how do you respond to him? And how do you rely on him for your guidance every day? Do you ignore him? Do you listen to him? Do I trust him? Do I follow him? Do I allow him to do bold and mighty things through me? Or do I say, you know, I think God's got a task for me, but it's way too big. I cannot do it. Because you think, hey, it's me that does it. But in fact, it's God through you that does what he calls you to do. We all have a task. We all have a purpose in this life to bear fruit for God. To help other people come to know Jesus. And we can do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. So how do you and he get along? How do y'all get along? Number four, the Holy Spirit comes to convict. Now, this is his role toward the world. So he's got a role within us, and he also has a role toward the part of the people, the population of the people that are in opposition to God. Right? And when I say opposition, they just may just reject it. They may like Christians, may like the idea of God, they just don't follow him. All right? Or it could be just people that just want to kill people that believe in Christ, right? But this is his role for them. It says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And so we see three things that the Spirit comes to do for the world, who we all were once a part of, or maybe we still are. Right? We all were once a part of it. So we see three things. Number one, he's going to convict them concerning sin. Number two, he's going to convict them concerning righteousness. And number three, he's going to convict them concerning judgment. And I want you to look at it from two vantage points. Number one, from our vantage point as someone who was once in the world, and we can see how he did these three things in our own personal life. And number two, for the person who remains in the world and remains right where they are, who hears the conviction of the Holy Spirit yet ignores Him. The person that hardens his heart or her heart and will not believe who in the end will see the truth, but it will be too late. So the word convict means, all right, it means to convince or to reprove. To convince or to reprove. And so he convicts them concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Now sin is harmful to the unbelievers, so much so that it causes death, eternal death for them. Sin is removed from the believer. So he says, because they do not believe in me, he tells the world that they have sinned. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He shows them that they have purposely wronged God. He shows them what sin is, and he shows them how grievous it is in the eyes of God and to God. And many of this world will see it, have seen it, and repent. And the way they do that is that the Holy Spirit works through men and women to do it. Every time you share Christ, the Scriptures, the Word of God, with another person, the Holy Spirit is convicting them. That's what He's doing. That's how He's working. Now, do they always hear it? Do they always see it? No. But through the preaching and testimony of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit does this. And many hear, yet many ignore, and many reject, and they heap more sin upon their sinful lives because they will not believe. Now, it is true, though, that a person cannot believe in Christ for salvation until he has been convicted of his sins. A person may hear the gospel and they may not realize that they're a sinful person, yet say, I want to go to heaven. I like this whole idea about Jesus. Yet they've never come to an understanding of their sin nature. And you can't get saved until you realize that you're lost, till you have a need for a Savior. And so that's why we're real careful with how we deal with the children of our church. So often they want to come to Christ, but they are not at all understanding of the fact that they're sinful in His eyes. And we need to see this. We need to see that our sin is horrible in the eyes of God. And so we need to understand that so that we can come to Christ, so that we can see our faults, which turn to sorrow. But then it turns to gladness when they're removed from us simply by believing. Secondly, he says he's going to convict them concerning righteousness. Because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And he's speaking, I believe, of his resurrection partly here. But Jesus was accused of being a blasphemer. He was accused of wrongs. The Spirit will prove this to be untrue, that he is indeed the righteous standard. And that unless we're righteous like he is, we will not see heaven. Jesus is the righteousness that we must be clothed in. So the Holy Spirit shows people who righteousness is and how we can be righteous just like he is. And then if we're not, we don't get into heaven. Doesn't happen for us. He will convict the world of righteousness, and his resurrection proves the validity of what he has to say. It proves the validity of who he is, that God has come into the world to save sinners, and that he was powerful enough to die on a cross and be resurrected by his own power. And the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world that he is the righteous one. Then thirdly, the Holy Spirit comes to convict them concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been cast out. Because the ruler of this world has been judged. What Jesus did on the cross was a judgment against Satan. It was a judgment against his condemnation that he had toward men, right? You know, he likes to lie to us and tell us that we're condemned, even believers. He'll continue to do this and lie to us. And he likes to feel like he's got this power over us. Our sin was indeed a condemnation for us. But the Bible says there is therefore now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus says here, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. He does not win. He's proven wrong. He's proven guilty. And the Holy Spirit will convict the world of Satan's lies. He will open their eyes to the fact that their future fate is His unless they believe in Christ. That they will be judged. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. He will show them, the Holy Spirit will do this to people so that they see, hey, I don't want my fate to be the same as His. There's no hope for Him, but there's hope for me. We don't want that to happen. It's mind-blowing when a person can see, oh my goodness, I've been following Satan all this time. Really? I thought I was following God or myself or whatever was fun for me or whatever was good for me. You mean to tell me that because I haven't given my life to Christ that I've been following the devil? I'm not a Satanist. Yeah, but Satan doesn't package his religion and name it religion of Satan. Although there is a little sect that does that, right? But mainly it's like we talk about the two ways, you know, one is wide that leads to destruction and one is narrow that leads to life and few there be that find it. What I tell you about the way that's wide, it's not marked way to heaven. I mean, way to destruction. It's marked way to heaven. But in fact, it's leading them somewhere else. But the ruler of this world has been judged. And we can see when the Holy Spirit brings conviction that He has been. And that our fate is His. Unless we believe in Christ. And the Holy Spirit leads them to see that they need a change by believing in Christ. And then finally today, and we won't spend much time here, is that the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus through us. And so Jesus says there are many things He has left to say, but they can't bear Him now. Many of those things He'll say after He's resurrected, and the others He will use the Holy Spirit to do this. And it's the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's what He does. That's how He works. He speaks what Christ would say because Christ got it from the Father. You see a unity within the Godhead. So this morning, I want you to see the invitation is, number one, you know, God has left us with a task to complete. I would like to spend a little more time on that right there, but we kind of run out. But God has given us a task to complete. And He's sent us the Holy Spirit to help us do it. He is our helper. And look, sometimes there will be trials, but do not get discouraged. Do not run away from God when the going gets tough. You hold on to Him even tighter because you need Him even more. Know that these tough times will come. Remember our time through 1 Peter. If you want a good book on how to get through trials and persecutions and tribulations, go to 1 Peter. It's a good book for that. But no, you've been given a task to complete for God. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit. His role is to convict the world. His role is to glorify Jesus Christ in you. Like, we don't see the Holy Spirit walking around everywhere with our material eyes, do we? We don't see Him serving people, do we? We see people doing that. Now, those that are spiritual and those that understand the Word of God, they can see that the Holy Spirit in that person is doing those things. And that's you. You are the hands and the feet and the mouth and the eyes and the ears of God. Not literally, but He uses us. And thank God that He does. That He would pick me and you to do great things for Him. I know where my life was going without Him. It wasn't good. And the older I get, the worse I see that it would have been. The worse I see that it would have been. But He's come to live inside of us to work in us. So for the unbeliever here this morning, the person that has never given their life to Jesus Christ, never believed on Him and followed Him, I'm not sitting here telling you that if you do that today, that great material things lie ahead of you. But I tell you, your life will be better. Your life will be filled with joy. It'll be filled with hope. It'll be filled with peace. I'm positive that that right there is going to happen to you. You may still struggle from time to time. I know that you will. But God's going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. and help you. And the greatest thing about it is, the sins that you see in your life, He'll remove those from you. They'll be taken away from you. He says He will remove them as far as the east is from the west. He will take them from you to be remembered no more. Because what happens when Jesus died on the cross, He was punished for you. He didn't just let your sin slide, but He took the punishment for you. And if you believe on Him and what He did, the Bible says you will get His righteousness. You will get what's true of Him will become true of you, in the fact that you will have your sins taken away from you. And so that's the invitation this morning. If you've never trusted in Christ, do that. If you know you have a task given to you by God, but you're not doing it, you need to ask God to forgive you. You need to repent. And I think all of us probably have a lot of that, don't we? I can think of three or four things just like that, on the top of my head that I needed to be doing a lot better than what I'm doing. And so I pray God's conviction turns into my feet actually doing these things. All right? Father, we come to You and we thank You that you're patient with us. Lord, You do not delight in the death of the wicked. Lord, You desire to see men everywhere come to know You and to receive the grace that's given through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray this morning that You open up our eyes that we may see. Open up our hearts, God, that we may receive Your Holy Spirit today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.